Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to look again, verse 1, very familiar definition, really, of what faith is. It says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. In other words, we didn't see the actual creation of this universe and this world. None of us in this room saw or were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. We don't see angels, we don't see heaven, we don't see God Himself, and we cannot see tomorrow. Therefore, we cannot see with our own eyes what tomorrow holds. But faith, the Bible says, does not rely on the senses. It doesn't rely on the visible. It relies, surprisingly, the Bible teaches, on something far more substantial than that. And to illustrate that, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of the elders. Verse 2 again, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, who exactly are the elders? You'll notice the first one mentioned is Abel in verse 4, by faith, Abel. And then there's Enoch in verse 5, by faith, Enoch. And then, having listed Abel and Enoch as men of faith who fulfilled the definition of faith, the Holy Spirit inspires the writer to insert this crucial truth about faith. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him or God. For he that cometh to God must believe. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So now we are told that while faith is the evidence of things not seen with your eyes, it is still a strong foundation. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Faith, in other words, is belief. It is belief in God, yes, but specifically it is belief in something of God. And then to illustrate further what that is, the Scripture immediately mentions two of the elders who probably best demonstrated the faith that pleases God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Noah warned of God of things never seen. Look at it again. Verse 7, by faith, Noah warned of God of things not seen. Abraham, the Bible says, was called to a place, but he wasn't just called to a place. Notice again what it says, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, here it is, not knowing whither he went. Noah, warned by God of things never seen. Abraham, called to a place he had never seen. Faith is the evidence of things what? Not seen. Both of these men believed what? They believed basically one thing. They believed the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Well, here are two men who show us that, and they are two men of faith that I want us to consider tonight. And we begin, first of all, with this man by the name of Noah. And I'm preaching on this, teaching on this tonight for a very specific reason. I think you'll figure it out. You'll notice carefully in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What things had Noah never seen? Well, he'd never seen rain. For 40 days and 40 nights, it was going to rain. He had not seen rain like that. Any kind of rain. Things like the flood, the fountains, as the Scripture says, would be broken up. He'd not seen that. Things like a boat so massive there was no body of water near him for it to float on. Here's a man who believed in things that he never saw. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment what kind of faith this took. Imagine for a moment the shocking and startling announcement that this was from God. I remind you that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 27, that in the days of Noah, the people did eat and they did drink. They married wives. They were given in marriage until, here it is, the day. Think about that. Everything in the world was going on normal. Every day was like the other day before it and the day before that. And it went that way until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So, really, there was no outward indication of this judgment to come. There was no visible warning for his eyes to see. And Noah, this was just a shocker of an announcement. And, of course, it is an announcement. Very simple and clear word about a coming flood, a catastrophic flood. And it's followed with this amazingly detailed set of instructions for Noah. Let me read it to you. You know what it says, but let me just read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, folks, I want you to consider for a moment what God was saying. First of all, he tells Noah to build an ark. Now, the word ark means a hollow chest. It's just like the Ark of the Covenant. It's an ark as well. And so God doesn't want Noah to build a sailing vessel. He's not really going anywhere. He just wants him to build a huge hollow chest of a boat that will float. Furthermore, he tells him in these instructions the precise kind of wood, gopher wood, which is cedar wood, and the precise dimensions, and what kind of sealant to use. This is coming from God. This is coming from heaven. And then the animals. You know, I always get a kick out of those who mock the flood account. The ones who mock the flood account by saying that, how can they believe that all of the animals in the world came into an ark and it could only hold 22,000 species? I get a kick out of it because these scoffers are the ones who actually believe that the entire universe, all the stars and the planets and this earth, everything, the entire universe came from matter that's the size of a pinpoint. Now, they believe that without DNA, and they believe that everything that we have that's organized and that's so vast in the universe all happened by chance and from that little teeny tiny dot, and we're supposed to be mocked because we believe that the animals came onto the ark. No, theirs is the fairy tale. This is a divine act and command of God. And by the way, a divine act doesn't need a physical explanation anyway. But it's here. But what's really here is Noah's obedience. Noah had nothing to go on except for the Word of God. And you know, what's so wonderful about the story is the fact that as soon as God gave command to Noah to build this ark, this great example of faith, according to the record, he dropped everything and he started building. Imagine, far from a sizable body of water, living in the midst of this wicked world, here comes a command from God out of nowhere, so strange, so demanding and embarrassing, so overwhelming that most anyone would do most anything to get out of having to obey it. I'll remind you that God told Noah that this ship would be at least using the smallest cubit, you know, the elbow to the thumb, 438 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. That's four stories high. It had three decks, a deck space of 96,000 square feet, making the volume of it 1.3 million cubic feet. Noah's supposed to construct this boat with his own hands in his own yard, cutting down his own trees for a construction period of 120 years. This is what God told Noah to do. And you know what, beloved? I think one of the greatest examples, one of the greatest illustrations of faith that this planet, that this world, that mankind has ever seen was the day that Noah went out into the woods and he began to cut down that first tree. That first tree of gopher wood in order to start building the ark. Isn't it amazing how that lost people stumble over, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? And they show that lack of faith, that little thing. But Noah himself, who had to build the thing, did it all, as far as God's record tells us, without doubting, without quibbling, without arguing, without complaining, even without procrastinating. You think about this, the whole world for 120 years made excuses for not believing God's warning. Don't you think Satan tried to give Noah the excuses as well? Build it later. Wait another 30 or 40 years, Noah. You've got family and your garden and your animals, and what about your neighbors? You know what they're saying, don't you? They're saying Noah's a lunatic. Noah's a religious nut, a man who's self-righteous and intolerant. Pastor, how do you know his neighbors felt that way? Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Ask you a question. How did Noah condemn the world? By his life. The Bible says, by the which. When he, every single time he cut down a tree and hammered a peg, he made the statement that he believed God and they did not. 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah, quote, a preacher of righteousness by his words and his works. Noah was preaching while he built. Let me just add that I guarantee you the preaching part, the living it out, was probably harder than the building part. Hard jobs are always easier to deal with than hard people, and he had all hard people around him, but here he is 120 years. Pastor, I've been trusting God for 15 years now. This is 120 years. Pastor, I've waited 45 years for Jesus to come back. This is 120 years. 120 years, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, callous after callous, with only the Word of God to go on. Noah built this ark. Pastor, why does it say in verse 7 that Noah was moved by fear? I can tell you why. Better yet, I'll read it to you. I'm reading from Genesis 6 again. Listen to this carefully. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You'll notice it says that the corruption on earth was, quote, here it is, before God, that it grieved him at his heart. In other words, no one knew God enough to know that as a holy and as a righteous God, he is infinitely more offended by sin, by injustice than we are. You know, folks, wickedness may offend our sensibilities or our civilities, our morality, but for God, it offends his very nature. It's interesting that after the flood, God put a bow in the sky. You know, the Hebrew word in Genesis for bow is the exact same Hebrew word that refers to a bow that shoots an arrow. Same word. The ancient rabbis believed and taught that God designed the bow in the sky so that the arrow is spent, it is gone, and it's facing heavenward so that it pierced the very heart of God. One thing I know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was moved with fear because he already knew, he already believed that God was holy. You know, if we got a glimpse of how righteous and holy God is and then got a glimpse of our society in America today, we would be moved by fear as well. We would know that America is ripe for judgment. People who live in this society and call themselves evangelicals or born-again Christians, but they don't have any qualms and concerns about the wickedness of this land. It doesn't bother them at all. They didn't even make the effort to make a change when there was a law in their state that had to do with same-sex marriage. This is not faith. This is not believing that God is a holy and a righteous God. I remind you that Noah preached for 120 years and, as far as we know, never saw a single convert. That's how corrupt this world had become. I know a lot of church nurseries have their murals. I've mentioned this before. And you know, they have their murals on the walls of Noah and the Ark. And there are these pretty little colorful paintings of Noah and the Ark and the animals. It's very cute. It's got a gangplank leading up to the boat. Two ladybugs, two turtles, two bunny rabbits, smiling old man with a staff. And of course, always the pretty rainbow. Rainbow, by the way, that the sodomy crowd has co-opted as their symbol. But that mural, we don't have that mural because that's not at all what happened. It's not an accurate picture. I can promise you that Noah was not smiling during this time before the flood was going to come and destroy the earth. Moved with fear, Noah knew in his soul that God is a holy God. Do you know that tonight? Fools, the Bible says, makes a mock at sin. Noah is no fool. He was a believer. Noah's world reminds me, quite frankly, of our own country. In fact, in some ways, it reminds me of our nation right after every single major calamity when they want to blame God, whether it's a tsunami, Katrina, how Americans were shocked and stunned after 9/11. It was a drop in the bucket, of course, in the scale of this global flood, but unbelievers couldn't help but going on talk shows and saying, you know, where was God? As we mentioned this morning, they would indict God. How could a loving God, how could people pray to this God who they saw did all these things? You know, the same people that say those things in our country, for over 50 years, they have pushed and pushed and pushed with every piece of legislation that they could to get God out of our schools, to get any remembrance of the commandments of God upon which our laws were established, our judicial system is established, out of our courtrooms. You can't even hang the Ten Commandments. They're not allowed in education, creation account, not teachable. In our classrooms, prayer, unconstitutional, they wish. God's Word, the Bible, unacceptable. And the Gideons and others go and pass out Bibles, they have to go off of school property. Now, they can go right into the prisons and give them to those guys, but not our kids. In other words, I'm saying, any way that they can, push God out. What God says about abortion and homosexuality, unacceptable. It has to be embraced and normalized in our society. It's even promoted. While Christ and faith and righteousness have no place in the public arena. So now, and any time there's some catastrophic event or when the earth is corrupt and filled with violence, they have the gall to ask, where is God? They have the right to ask that. They have been pushing God and pushing God and pushing God out. All they want of God's restraints is to be removed, and so it was in the days of Noah, but in spite of all, Noah believed, verse 7 again. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, he believed God. That's our first example of faith is the substance of things to hope for, the evidence of things not seen. The second example is Abraham. Follow this carefully, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, the phrase here, beloved, when he was called, is a present participle. That means that while he was being called, immediately he started packing his bags. It was instant obedience. And regardless of how long the preparation took, in his mind, he was already on the way. But note this. I say he was on the way, but he was on the way where? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham, where are you going? Well, I don't know. What's it look like? I don't know. What's it called? I don't know yet. How long will it take you to get there? I don't know. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, folks, look, think about this. Evidence in the world, the word evidence in man's economy is always and best associated with that which is seen. I have evidence. Many years ago when I was in Bible college, I worked as a night janitor cleaning buildings in the Chicago area. And of course, night janitors, you clean in the wee hours of the morning and everything's closed. And one of the buildings on our account was a bank where we would come twice a week and wax and buff the floors. You know, you can actually take a lot of pride in how shiny and perfect you can wax and buff a fancy floor, and I did. One night, though, immediately after we had waxed and buffed, and you leave and go to another building and you come back when it's kind of dry and you rebuff it. You can see your face in it. And I was admiring the shine, buffing around. I accidentally knocked over this tall, round cigarette dispenser that was filled with sand. Remember those things when everybody smoked anywhere and everywhere they wanted to? I knocked it over, and I'll tell you why I knocked it over. Because when you buffed that floor, that particular floor, which was long and narrow, take your shoes off, you could slide and surf and sail. And I did, but I knocked over this dispenser, and it slammed to the ground, and the sand poured out on the wax floor, and it spread like a wave on the ocean. It went everywhere. It also made it even better to slide on, as I found out. And you slide and slide. We did it till about 4 in the morning. There was cleanup. It's an impossible job. But we are determined to get all of the evidence. Well, after cleaning and polishing and buffing again, we left a note that said there was extra dirty floor on the sand. We'll be back tomorrow to really do a good job. And tomorrow came, and we opened up the equipment closet, and there was a note to us. Actually, there were several notes, and there were two black and white photos from the surveillance cameras. Sliding, surfing. One note said, "Thanks for the show." But one note said, it had an arrow pointing, and it said, "Evidence." You see, their evidence, evidence is that which is seen. That's the purpose, in fact, of surveillance cameras. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. Abraham did not see any of what God promised. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. I haven't seen it. What does it look like? I don't know. Abraham, what do you know? I know what God told me. And he told me to pack my bags and go. There's a famous preacher in Australia who has four almost identical paintings side by side in his office. They're photographs of the open desert, and again, they're just virtually identical shots. Boring, 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 and more boring. But they're in his office. He put them in there, and every time he has a visitor and the person wonders why these pictures, why does he put them up in his office side by side? And the preacher explains that years before he visited the ancient city of Ur, the home of Abraham. And he said that while he stood on the ancient ruins of the city, he looked to the north and took a picture. And he looked to the south and the east and the west, and he snapped a picture, all four directions. He wanted a reminder that no matter which direction Abraham looked beyond the walls of Ur in every direction, it was bleak. And it was a bleak prospect. And you know, it would have been bleak in the mind and heart of Abraham, except he had one thing: the Word of God. He had one thing, and that was the promise of God. Where was he going? What did it look like? How long would it take? He didn't know any of that. He hadn't seen any of that. But he knew this. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How did he know that, Pastor? God told him. That's how he knew it. And so by faith, Abraham forsook his home in Ur to become acquainted with tent pegs driven deep into the sand. Folks, please hear this. Historically speaking, Abraham is the most revered and honored man on the face of the earth. Did you know that? Islam, over a billion people, they revere Abraham. They revere this man. All of Judaism, obviously, reveres Abraham. All of Christianity reveres Abraham. For that matter, much of sectarian world reveres Abraham. The second most revered man in the world is named after Abraham, Abraham Lincoln. But think about this. What did Abraham do that Jews and Christians and Muslims should hold him in such high esteem? What did he do that the world would esteem him so much? Because he didn't build a city. He didn't lead an army. He didn't conquer any nations. Abraham didn't write anything. I mean, people get famous because they write a book. As far as we know, he didn't write anything. No Bible, no Quran, no epistle, no laws. Why this enormous respect? Why is Abraham called the friend of God? There's one reason. And it is the one reason, ladies and gentlemen, that true Christianity looks to his example as well. And that is, Abraham believed God. In other words, Abraham's claim to fame, so-called greatness, is no different than the claim of the rank and file believer today. You can do exactly what the most revered man on the planet did. You can do exactly what Abraham did. You can believe God. If you go home tonight and look up your encyclopedia or Wikipedia, Abraham Lincoln, and read about his parents. His parents were Baptists. They were very devout Baptists. And you'll read there that they named him Abraham because they embraced the virtue of faith. Christians have never seen God. or Jesus, or heaven, or hell, or the Holy Spirit. We have never seen with our eyes any of the men who penned the Scriptures. We've never seen the throne of God, or the apostles, or the angels, and we can go on and on. But we believe in them. We believe in all of them. You know why? Because we believe God's Word. And the reason that God calls us the children of Abraham by faith is that we too are sojourners and pilgrims and strangers looking for the very same city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Here's Noah. And here's Abraham. Both of them did something that took up their entire lives. Both of them acted in a transformative way with their lives, and it was not because of what they saw. It was not because of what they knew, only because of what God said. These men simply believed the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is anything that's dismaying to me about this election, this recent election, and it's dismaying. It's dismaying what people do in other states with their laws and their ideas. It's dismaying what this country thinks about simple math when it comes to the economy. But what is truly dismaying is when people who know this book, who believe this book, are almost instantaneously lacking in faith because of something simple that happens out in the world. You know, I have a novel idea for those of us who are believers in the 21st century and postmodern America, in a society where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, just as the Bible says they would. I have a novel idea. Why don't we believe God? Oh, wait, that's not novel at all. It goes all the way back to Abraham and Noah and before Abel. Why don't we believe the prophecies, the predictions, the promises that God has given us in His Word? Because without that, without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, you know what? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I would like to see where our country and our state will be next year. I would love to see ahead of time where we would be in 4 years or 10 or 15. I have children and grandchildren. I'd love to see that, but that's not faith. Faith is believing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God. It's the evidence of things not seen. And God has given us two men, entirely different circumstances, who believed God to the point that they did what He said, because they trusted in the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this great chapter, the truths of Your Word, and following it, Lord, You told us, wherefore we are seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We've been handed the baton, dear Father, by those who've gone before us, heroes of the faith You've given to us. I pray, God, we will be patient. We will run looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we keep the faith to that end. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. It's early. Children's choir, you're dismissed. God bless you.